Kathy, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. There is an announcement in the bulletin about Thanksgiving baskets. And each year, some of you, we've done this for several years now, turn in names of families who could probably use a nice box of food for Thanksgiving to make it a more memorable time for them. And so you may have names of people, or you might have food items that you'd like to distribute. And they're listed in the bulletin and the days you can bring them. And the reason they're on certain days is because some of the stuff is perishable. And we don't want to have it for a long time because we need to get it out. So there's more information in there about that. If you've taken part in that before, it's just your way to share with people, many of whom you might not even know, the love of Christ through supplying food for them. And then I forgot to mention, let me make sure I do that now. Connie Light had her surgery on Wednesday. They went in to her hip area and repaired a hernia, and she is home now. And also Dot Kaiser is home. She had a pacemaker put in, and the last report, both of them are doing well. So we just wanted to give you an update on that. I believe that we serve a sovereign God. What I mean by that is He can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. And He can choose to involve in that process anyone or anything that He desires, and all He does is right. And in God's sovereign plan, He chose the church to be His instrument to reach the world for Christ. That's His method. That's why we exist. There are men and women and boys and girls in our area, and in our country, and in our world, that if they die without Christ, they cannot go to heaven. And so one of the purposes and the missions of the church is to share the gospel with the lost. And I hope that you think about that and you see where you can be involved in that process, people that you can pray for, people you can invite to church, or people that you can share Christ with. Another reason that the church exists is so that we can help each other as Christians grow in our faith and encourage one another. Now, there's a lot of, I'm sure, sub-specific issues that come under those headings, but reaching the lost and growing the saints is two of the main purposes of our church or any local church. And this weekend and this past week and this coming up week, there are hundreds of thousands of churches that meet all over the world. Some of them meet in church buildings like we have. But you understand that the church is not a building. That's the location where we meet. The church is a body. But everybody doesn't meet in churches. There are churches in our country that I know of that meet in schools. They haven't purchased property, and it's easier for them just to use a school. Or I know churches that meet in theaters because the sound system's good, the seating's good, and they're not usually used on Sunday mornings early. I know of churches that meet in homes, churches that meet in small groups, churches that are underground, meaning they meet secretly in other parts of our country. And the reason they meet secretly is because if they're found out, they'll be killed. The persecuted church, often we refer to them as well. But Goodview Baptist Church is one of those entities. And we, the people that are a part of our church, make up Goodview Baptist Church. Our mission to share the gospel with the lost and to edify the believers so that we might be more Christ-like. Goodview Baptist Church is my church. It's your church. It's our church. A little over 33 years ago, God led Kelly and I to this church. It's the place that I love. It's the people that I love. It's where God has called us to serve Him with our gifts. It's where God has called you to serve Him with your gifts. And through the years, I have tried to be there for the people of this church in the good times and in the bad times. And you have been there for us. And that's what a church should be. And I appreciate that fellowship that we have had for many years. In my experience in ministry, I have noticed that churches go through different phases in their life, different seasons in their life. And I'm sure there's more than these, but the things that I've noticed is sometimes there's a time of growth where a number of new people become a part of that church and attendance is up, and we have seen growing times in the life of our church where not just a few people come each year, but a number of people, a little bit more than average, come, and churches go through that. I have heard of churches going through that. I have heard of people that go to other churches that are not going through that, down churches that are going through that. And I think that's nothing but jealousy. I think churches go through a time of, they can go through a time of extraordinary giving. I've seen that in the life of our church. There's times when we've had needs, and early on in ministry here, I can remember when we needed a van. We probably need one now, but I remember those times in our life when people gave and helped in that need. The Family Life Center. Many of you were a part of that, gave very generously, above and beyond your regular offerings, to the point that we have that building now and it's paid for. Some of you, we haven't mentioned this in a long time, are part of the Sunshine Fund, which is some extra giving that some people within our church are doing to help pay back a loan for this heating and AC unit, which I'm sure some of you think today is not hot enough and some of you think it's too cold. That's just always, you know. You're paying for that. You're paying to feel bad or good this morning. I think churches also go through grieving times. When I came to Goodview, I think our church, to whatever extent, was going through a grieving time. The pastor of this church before I came, had died of a heart attack. He had been here 26 years, and that's tough on a church. And I see churches go through grieving times, and it might be the death of a pastor or some prominent member in the church. Not that anybody is more important than others, but you know as well as I know that in church there are people who are maybe pillars of the church and people look to and depend upon. That's just normal. If you've watched the news, you've seen churches that are going through grieving times because of flooding and they've lost a lot of things, or because of church shootings and the churches are grieving. Arson. Theft. And so sometimes churches go through those times. And I think churches also go through gloomy times. That the only word I could think of, it starts with a G. Growing times. Giving times. Grieving times. Gloomy times. Do you ever go through gloomy times? If you've lost a loved one recently, you understand the depressing darkness that seems to come into your heart and life, and you just sort of lose the zeal to get up and go, because that which is very precious to you and has been very precious to you is not there. I have talked to people through the years, a number of people have said basically the same thing to me, is nights are hard. When it gets dark, it can get depressing. And when I'm in a house all by myself, I just long for the daylight to come when I can get out and get out of this depressing feeling. And churches go through that. They go through gloomy times when things are not going well, when there's a depressing spirit that covers our hearts and the lack of zeal can be there. What happens to a church when there's unresolved conflicts and hurts and offenses that are not dealt with? Well, today I want to conclude a three-part series on conflict resolution. In the mid-1800s, there was a man born by the name of Sam Jones. He died in the early 1900s. As a matter of fact, he died one day before his 59th birthday. Now, probably many of you, most of you, have never heard the name Sam Jones. He was a brilliant lawyer in Georgia. But he was a notorious drunk. And after his father died, a set of circumstances came into Mr. Jones's life that brought him to the point of conviction and brought him to salvation. And his life was radically changed. He became a Methodist revivalist and traveled far and wide telling people about Jesus Christ. Here's a statement that Sam Jones made that I thought would be good for all of us to hear and take to heart today. He said, "I have made up my mind that I'm not going to fall out with anyone until they treat me worse than I've treated Jesus." It's a tremendous statement, isn't it? I'm not going to fall out with anyone until they treat me worse than I have treated Jesus. I think that's why the Lord would say, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15 says, "Work at living at peace with everyone." Work. Now, some of you may enjoy your work, but I'm sure you enjoy your time off. Work can be hard. Work can be difficult. Take some effort. Work at living at peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. It is easier to live unholy than to live holy. It is easier not to read your Bible than to read it. It is easier to neglect prayer than to give yourself to prayer. It is easier not to want to live God's truth in your life rather than live it. You say, "Pastor, how do you know?" Because I'm there. You know, I understand you have to work at living holy. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And then Hebrews says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." So in the context of living at peace, there is the danger that we all face of allowing a poisonous root of bitterness to grow up in our heart and to destroy us, and to corrupt many. And so it's important in my life, it's important in your life, that we are on guard, that we're watching for roots of bitterness. Because it's something that all of us have to deal with and be careful of. And what happens is it will destroy us, and it will corrupt or affect many others around us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, 30 and 31 says this: "Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as through Christ God has forgiven you." Through the years, I've heard people, and you've heard people, make this statement. And you may have said in your life, "I'll forgive them, but I ain't gonna forget about it." I would say to you, if that is how you feel, you have not forgiven. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying to the cross to those that have put him there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, but I ain't going to forget about it." That'd have made that passage all different. It's not what he said. He said, "Father, forgive them." I was listening to a preacher talking about forgiveness in his own heart. And he talked about somebody who had wronged him and hurt him deeply. And he said he knew he had to forgive them. And so he said, "I wrote out what had happened and what my heart's response was. And I wrote out just between him and the Lord how he forgave them." He said, then I signed my name to it. And I took that paper and I put it in my drawer. He said, "I downloaded it." He said, "They've yet to upload it. They've not changed. But forgiveness is possible because I've let it go. Now, what they decide to do with their thing is between them and God, but I'm not carrying it." And I think that's what Jesus did on the cross. I think when he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing," forgiveness was there. Christ let it go. He knew their motives. He knew they thought they were doing right, though they were doing wrong, and he just let it go. Does that mean that everybody's forgiven and everybody goes to heaven? Absolutely not. There's got to be repentance for us to receive forgiveness, but it's there, it's possible. I think what Ephesians is saying is, if we forgive as Christ has forgiven us, then the characteristics in verse 30 won't be in our life. But if they are in our life, it doesn't matter what we say, it's not a reality. And so in this chapter, if you go back and read the whole chapter, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, says, "Put on the new man. Now that you're a Christian, you live differently. And so get rid of these things." In other words, there's these things that are in our life that we got to make sure we get rid of because they pop up every now and then. And they are hindrances to genuine forgiveness. What are they? First of all, get rid of bitterness. Get rid of it. Get it out. Take it out. Throw it out. Don't let it be a part of your life. A couple years ago, I went over to visit Kevin and Sherry Ayers. Kevin's dad died, Annabelle's husband. And so I went over to visit with them and talk to them as I would normally do and as you do when loved ones that you know pass away, neighbors, and you try to go and just be an encouragement to them and just let them know that you care about them. That's what we did. I was probably over there about an hour and a half, and after I left, I went back home. It was about 1 or 2 o'clock. I don't remember exactly what time it was now. I just remember I'm hungry. I was hungry. Now, so it could have been any time, really. And I sat down to watch television and to eat something. And as I was eating and watching television, out of my peripheral vision, out the window, I could see some smoke. Now, I knew it wasn't our house. But I also remembered that before I left to go see the Ayers, I had burned leaves. And I made sure when I left that the fire was down and gone. But my first thought was, leaves, fire, destruction, get out there. So I didn't finish my meal. I went outside, and sure enough, the grass was on fire. Now, thankfully, it was about this time of year, so the grass wasn't very high, but it was slowly going toward the neighbor's house. And I liked the neighbors. And it was probably about 20 yards wide and about 15 yards long, and I can see Justin looking down right now in the back because he's thinking, we live in that neighborhood now. We've got an arson in there. So let me finish the story, Justin. And so I think I called Jatana, and she came over, and it was just little fire, but it was spread out and it was just slowly moving. And we were able to put it out in about 10 minutes. It wasn't that big a deal. But had we not been there and somebody seen it, it would have just kept going. It would have gone into brush. It would have got bigger. It would have taken out some buildings. And I thought it was out. But it wasn't. It was just smoldering. You know what that word means. You know, and a little bit of wind and a little bit of air just activated it again. And that's what happens with resentment. If we don't get rid of it, it'll just smolder. And then a little bit of wind, you hear a name or somebody says something, it comes out. And it just spreads like wildfire because we hadn't got rid of it. We think we have, but it's just smoldering. And it doesn't take much to set it off. What do I do now, Justin? I take water and drown, what's the word? That's the word. And there's no way it's going to catch on fire again. Because, I mean, if you've ever had that happen to you, you don't just do it a little bit. I mean, you got streams of water running through that stuff now because you don't ever want that to happen again. So if you, in your heart, have grudges towards someone, or you've got resentment, or you've got animosity, or anything near that, and on the one hand you say, well, I have forgiven them. Well, if you're holding on to resentment, you haven't. You can say you have. But be careful of that smoldering thing that all of us have to be keenly aware of. And not only does he say get rid of resentment, but get rid of rage. Rage is just like a volcanic eruption. I mean, you just go off. I don't say a whole lot, but when I say something, I say what I mean. Well, that's what a volcano does, and look at all the destruction it causes. I think if we're given to fits of rage, then you're usually the person that a few weeks later, or a few days later, or even a few hours later said, I shouldn't have said that. Well, you said it because you thought it. And then something triggered that rage and it just come out and hurt everybody in its path. You got to get rid of rage. You got to get rid of anger. Well, what is anger? Anger is not really the outburst. It's just sort of that inner, it's more private than public. It's just, I don't like this, or I don't like them, or I'm going to get them, or it's just that. You know what anger, I don't have to describe anger to you. Some of you are feeling that right now, and you're looking at me, I can see it. You're just angry. That's what I mean by anger. Clamor, good King James word, it just sort of means outburst and crying out and exposing those pent-up feelings. And then slander. I mean, all of these are bad. Slander is when you try to purposefully defame somebody's character. You're saying things that you know is going to hurt the other individual deeply, and you really don't care. You better get rid of that. But you don't know the boss I work for. Well, don't slander him. Well, some of my coworkers, some of my employees. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, I'll tell you, do verse 31. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be compassionate. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, clamor, slander, and all kinds of evil behavior. And instead, be kind. To my enemies, yeah, be kind, love them. That's what Christ did. You see, when we don't, and again, I was listening to a message that said this. When we do not deal with conflict in our life, and when we allow these elements of hurt and bitterness and resentment to grow, what we disgrace the Father. We're God's people. And I don't want to disgrace the Father. Do you? I can remember, this is years ago, when I was young, which means it was years ago, hearing people say, now when you go out today, don't you forget whose you are. In other words, hey, kid, you're representing the family name. Don't disgrace us today by the way you act when we're not around. Not only does it disgrace the father, but it discourages the saints. I mean, people can only take so much, right? And you feel like, I'm done with this. You know, the conflict has to stop. Resentment has to stop. Anger has to stop. Slander has to stop. People get discouraged. They just want to quit and give up. And not only does it disgrace the father, and not only does it discourage the saints, but it drives off the lost. The very purpose of why we exist, to grow in Christ's likeness and to win people for Christ. If you've done this, you've gone in church and you thought, man, I don't know what was going on in that church, but that wasn't a friendly spirit. It was cold. If the purpose of the church, the body, is to reach the lost, and we allow clogs in the system that keeps that to happen, it also delights the devil. So what does the church do when conflict goes unresolved? Well, the issue has to be addressed. It has to be specifically dealt with in humility. I think about Galatians chapter 6. It's not talking about conflict. It's talking about individuals. It said, you that are spiritual, go to them in humility. And the passage basically says this, because you might need it one day. You better treat people with grace and mercy, because one day you might need grace and mercy from them, right? This is not a verse of the Scripture, though the principle is taught in Scripture. What goes around comes around. What comes around goes around, you know. I mean, you're going to reap what you sow. Our church must operate under the premise that if conflicts are not resolved, God's blessings will not flow. And I hope that's the church you want to be a part of. That's the church I want to be a part of, that seeks God's blessings during times and seasons of upward attendance, during times of giving, during times of grieving, and during the gloomy times. Joshua chapter 5. I'll close with this story. The children of Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt, and God had miraculously delivered them by the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, and then there was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And then for the next 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness. And Hebrews said the reason they wandered in the wilderness was because of their disbelief and the hardness of their heart. Moses has died. Joshua now is in command. And it is time to go to the promised land, Canaan, where God said the blessings would flow. Joshua came with the people of Israel, and they were inside of Jericho. And outside of Jericho was a man with his sword drawn. And Joshua didn't know what to do. What's going on here? And so as he got closer to the man, he asked this question, are you on our side, or are you on their side? In other words, are you somebody that's going to fight with us, or are we going to have to fight you? Here was the response, loosely translated. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And Joshua realized that the person he was talking to was the incarnate Jehovah God. I don't know that he recognized it was Christ. He realized he was in the presence of God, and God's not there to take sides. He's there to take over. And when there's conflict, there's always that issue of taking sides. And like I heard a preacher say one time, it's an awful flat pancake. It doesn't have two sides. And God's not in to take sides. God's in to take over. And this is what the Lord said to Joshua, and Joshua realizes it's God, almost what he said to Moses. Take off your shoes, Joshua, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua submitted his will to the will of the Father, to the will of Christ. And then God began to give instructions for Joshua. Here's a way that you're going to have victory. Just walk around this city 6 times blowing your trumpets, and then march around on the seventh day 7 times and blow, and the walls will fall down. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense unless it's what God says. Because when we realize that we're not in control, He is, and when we follow His principles and we follow His word and follow His voice and the people follow the leadership of the church, then miraculous things will happen and victories will be won. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. May we know it and live it. Because this is a struggle that everybody has to face. Every week, whether it's in our house, with our family, whether it's in our church with our people, whether it's in our neighborhood with our neighbors, whether it's in our jobs or the places we go with our kids or our hobbies, we have to deal with offenses. We have to deal with hurts. We have to deal with evil. It's what we got to do. We don't want to. But You've called us to a higher standard. And when people see us, may they see the love of Christ and the people who want to follow You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.